Title this message this morning, Does Love Really Make a Difference? Very obvious. Does love really make a difference? Basing our message from that amazing passage that our Saviour spoke to us through that book there, Matthew 25. In 1969, there was a young boy born to quite a dysfunctional family in Leeds, in an area called Chapel Town.
This boy, by the age of 3, had nearly every bone in his body either fractured or broken. And by the time social services took him out of that home situation at the age of 3, or when they did, he had 40 cigarette burns, and little coals had to be removed from his back because of the abuse that he'd suffered. Horrendous abuse. He describes himself as a survived baby pee. That tells you how bad the situation was. He was placed into a specialist children's home to care for this little soul. And then, age 6, he was put into a mainstream children's home. And at the age of about eight, Esther Smith came to run that home, the lady I talked to you about earlier. And she started it to bring him along to Sunday school, and he got involved in Bible class, went on camps. And this very angry young boy we just fell in love with was a very angry boy. Lots of issues going on in his head. But on a camp in 1983, he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful. But that doesn't mean all your problems disappear. He still had to live with the demons from the past, but was trying with the Lord's help to live for Jesus, even as a young lad. And then age 16, he was placed in his own accommodation. 18 months later, things were going terribly wrong for this lad. Police had been around more times than we'd care to remember. And my father says to Esther, somebody ought to do something about this. And there he stands right in front. And Caring for Life starts. He comes and moves into our home, and he's living there, trying to rebuild his life, gets a job, does really well, getting involved, working in a factory. And then he says, after about 2 years, he says, listen, I'm ready to go back into my own flat. So he goes back into his own flat. Things are going well, doing okay. But then demons from the past and issues surrounding fire because of the abuse he suffered caused him to go out making fires in the woods. And then the fires in the woods turned to start setting fire to people's sheds. It was serious. Serious issues were occurring in his mind. And eventually it all comes crumbling in and he gets caught. And he stands in front of a judge who sends him to prison. And whilst he was on remand in prison, he was on remand for 9 months. Lots of reports were brought together. The first judge said, you're a danger to society. You should be in prison for the rest of your life because the risk that you pose. And after 9 months, this lad comes before another judge who saw how broken this lad was. And he said, I think you've suffered enough, young man. And he was passed back into the hands of Caring for Life. And from that moment on, with the love of the people at Caring for Life, with the love of his friends, who are his family, and with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was able to put his life back together again. If you ask him today, is life easy? He'll say, absolutely not. But I know I have one that walks with me day by day. And I know I have people that walk with me day by day. His name's Andrew Wishart, and he now works for Caring for Life. He now shares the love of Jesus with people who are experiencing very similar things to the things that he's experienced. He's a unique guy. If you ask him, does the love of Jesus really make a difference? He'll say, it makes all the difference. The reason I'm stood here today is because of Jesus. Because of love. Because of the love that's been shown to me. It's an amazing story, but it's one of many I could tell you about people whose lives have been transformed and changed. Caring for Life's motto is very simple. It says it on the board down there, sharing the love of Jesus. A very simple motto. Love is the inspiration for all that we do, but it isn't our love. Because our love, we all have to recognize, our love is completely inadequate. But Jesus' love is all-sufficient to do the most amazing things. This passage is a very important passage, as all are in Scripture, but it was spoken to us through the Passion Week, the final week before Jesus went to the cross to save us. And those words need to be listened to very carefully. And I want to bring out 3 points which show our partnership with the love that God has for us and the love that we should have for others. And the first thing in that love relationship is this. Our love should be a practical love. A practical love. At Caring for Life, we show Jesus' love in very practical ways.
very practical ways. Those of you who know a little bit about the work of Ministry of Caring for Life, you know there's three distinct areas. First of all, we have a housing support team called the Being There team, which was named by those in our care. We go and support 160-170 people out in the community on a weekly basis. Very vulnerable, isolated people. We try and sustain their tenancies, support them in a whole host of different ways, but we go out to meet them, to care for them. We have two supported living homes, one for eight gentlemen, one for eight ladies, which if they want them to be their lifelong homes, for as long as they need them to be. They're special, very safe places. And then on the north side of Leeds, our headquarters are based on a farm where we've got 16 different therapeutic daytime projects that go on there. For some, giving them a reason to live, a reason to get up in the morning to go and take part in things, to use the God-given gifts that they have got, even though many of them think that they're completely rubbish. The love that we show is very practical, hands-on love. It gives us the opportunities to, though, to listen, support, encourage, and to proclaim the gospel through what we do. Verse 34 to 36 of that passage, which was read to us, says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.'" That's pretty practical. That's pretty hands-on stuff that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying we should do. Those who will receive the inheritance of heaven, those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be meeting the needs of those around you too, Jesus is saying. Practical love. You know, Jesus always blows us away, doesn't he? His love. Jesus' compassion, though, always led to action. It always led to action, to meet a need. That's what the word means. But Jesus' compassion always did. Look through the Gospels and see. Matthew 14:14. Jesus, filled with compassion, what did he do? He healed the sick that were there. Matthew 15:32, after people had come to hear Jesus Christ proclaim who he was, the great Messiah who they needed, filled with compassion because he feared that they would leave and collapse on the way home, he fed them. That wonderful passage in Mark 1:41, where Jesus is met by that leper, that man who's dying, filled with compassion, he healed the man who comes to seek Jesus. And then in Luke 7, that amazing scene in that little town called Nain, Jesus passing by with his crowd meets another crowd coming out of the town, and there is a widow burying her son. What a horrendous scene we find there. But Jesus, what does he do? Filled with compassion, he goes to her. She doesn't ask for him. He goes to her and he does what every holy man should not do. He touches the coffin, he touches the bier. And he raises that son to life. And the beautiful thing there is, what does he do? He raises the son and gives the son back to the mother. Our Savior, filled with compassion, always led to action. Matthew 25 is all about action. Love, compassion for people. And you know, that's the glorious thing about the gospel. And that's the glorious thing about our Heavenly Father, how he sees us. He sees us through the same eyes that Jesus saw the people he met whilst he was here. The same compassionate eyes. He saw our need. And his practical love sent Jesus to earth. To love us, to die for us, to save us, to restore us, to redeem us. John 3:16, the most famous passage that we all know. What did God do? For God gave. He sent his son. Can't get more practical than that. Sent his son. But there is a challenge. We should have the same compassion as our Savior. In 1 Peter 3:8, we're called to have the same, to be like-minded in compassion. Philippians 2:5, to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, as far as we're able. But that's what we're called to do. The second part of this relationship, this love relationship that we ought to have, is our love has to be a personal love. Tim prayed about this. It's a personal love. You know, Jesus met all of those people right where they were at. Now, we know that Jesus spent a lot of his time preaching from the synagogues. He had to declare, "I'm the great one who you've been waiting for." But he spent so much of his time in the highways and the byways, meeting the people who were in the gutters, meeting the untouchables, the rejected. That's where he was. A And that's what we seek to do at Caring for Life. Follow in the Saviour's footsteps and meet people where there are. So many people, you know, are trapped and enslaved within their own lives. Things are going terribly wrong. They're so fearful about the world that they live in, and they're completely helpless to help themselves. Some of the situations we see are incredibly sad. Some of the stories are incredibly sad, horrific. But there are so many people without practical needs, without homes, without love, without care, people struggling for food and money, people who have no support whatsoever. So many different reasons we need to be there to care for people. And the thing is this, everybody is different. But everybody has a story. All of you have a story. None of us have gone through life and everything's been hunky-dory. You know, on the back of one of our leaflets, which is down there, and you can take any literature you like, down here, this guy with his Lee's Rhino's beanie on. This boy is called Jason. He's 44 years old. And Jason, as a three-day-old baby, was left in a cardboard box in a back street in Leeds. Picked up by the police, taken into care. And let's put it this way, 44 years later, he's still waiting for mum and dad to turn up. But they ain't going to turn up, are they? Thankfully, we're there. We're now his family. Everybody has a story to tell. And we have to go and meet these people where they are and understand them at a personal level. You know, in Luke 8, that amazing story in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is called to go and meet Jairus because his daughter's dying, and we know she ultimately dies. And there Jesus is passing through a crowd so mighty that it was saying he's almost being crushed. Do you remember? And who's he met by? He's met by this scene where he's going to see this girl who has been living for 12 years, who's now sick. And a woman who's been dying for 12 years fights her way through the crowd. A woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, spent all of her money looking for help, and no one can help her. And she hears about this holy man who she believes can make her clean again and heal her. And she fights her way through the crowd, and we don't know how she managed to do that. And she believed, all I have to do is touch the hem of this man's cloak. I don't even need to let him know that I'm there. And she reaches through the people and touches it. She doesn't want the disciples, she wants Jesus. And she does, and immediately she's healed. But immediately Jesus knows that somebody's touched him. And what does he do? He turns in the crowd and he says, who touched me? And I love the way the disciples get miffed with Jesus. What are you saying, Jesus? Everybody's touching you. He said, no. And this is a glorious moment for that woman, because that woman has been a nobody for 12 years, and we can't really understand how much of an outcast this woman has been. And that outcast in one moment becomes a someone. Because Jesus said, someone has touched me. Isn't that glorious? The compassion of our Saviour. Someone's touched me. And there she is exposed. And he says, your faith has healed you. Now go. What a personal moment. Jesus seeks her out. No, somebody's touched me. I felt the power go from me. Beautiful. Our Saviour is so wonderful and so beautiful. He really is. But he felt her personal pain. You know, did Jesus, after he'd met all of these people we've talked about, think they went away with bad memories of that experience of Jesus? How many of you think it was a bad experience? Well done. I agree. I think it was a glorious day. You think the woman whose son was raised in Nain, do you think she went, oh, I've got to start cleaning his bedroom again, start cooking for him? No, it was a glorious day. A day never to be forgotten. The day you met Jesus, if you're a believer here today, was the greatest day in your life, wasn't it? It was for me. As it was for these people who met Jesus Christ. And you know, one of the things that we should do, it's one of the things that we seek to do at CFL, is to give people happy memories. Give people happy memories. Replace the dark, sad memories with happy ones. A few years ago, I asked Mark if I said this last time I was here, but he said he doesn't remember. We had the joy of being able to go to the Lake District with a ski boat that was provided for us to go and do this. So we took some of our guys a long time ago, before the do-gooders stopped us water skiing at over 10 miles an hour on Windermere. And we took these guys, and we couldn't afford wetsuits or anything like that. I mean, we weren't daft enough not to give them life jackets, don't worry, we're not that daft. But we had shorts and t-shirts, tracky bottoms, things like that. And we went up to Windermere, and one of the guys that I try to teach. Try is the word there. How to water ski was a guy called Brian. And I said to Brian, right, this is how you water ski. You get float in the water. I said, don't, when the boat pulls you up, pull yourself out of the water because you'll go backwards. You'll fall flat. Don't try and stand up too fast because you go head first. So let the boat do the work. Hold yourself rigid. And I said, once you get up out of the water, just gradually bring yourself up. But if you fall forwards head first into the water, immediately, Brian, let go of the rope. Remember? Yes. Fine. So here he is floating in the water. He shouts, let's go. My dad sets off with the boat to pull him out of the water. Comes up out of the water, tries to stand up too fast, head first into the water. And he doesn't let go of the rope. So he's ploughing on with the water flashing into his face, you know, hanging onto the rope until he could hold on no longer. And it sprung out of his hand. And we thought, right, okay, we'll go back and get him. And we went back to pick him up. I got to the back of the boat and I said, come on, Brian, let's get you back in again. And he looked at me and he said, I'm not getting out. I said, don't be daft. Come on, let's get in and we'll have another go. He said, I'm not having another go. I said, look, we all fall. You know, it takes a while to learn, but come on. He said, I'm not having another go and I don't want to get out of the water. I said, why? He said, I've lost my trousers and my underpants. So there he was, bare naked, with his legs flapping in the water. Then I thought, it's okay. I'll go and get a towel, we'll get you out of the water. So I went to get a towel, and just as we were bringing him up out of the water, his little pink bottom was coming out of the water. One of those steamers comes past, with all the people looking down. So I shoved him back in the water again. Happy memories. It was a happy one for me. I don't know about Brian, but it was certainly a happy memory for me. He'll never forget it, will he? He'll never forget it. But you know, we have so much fun. Because it's glorious when you see people who have had very little fun, very few happy memories being replaced with happy memories. But of course, for everybody, we want the day they meet Jesus to be the day that really changes their lives, to bring to them the happiest of memories. You know, in verse 40 that was read for us, verse 40, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. That's what we're doing. All of these things. We're just doing it for him. We're doing it for Jesus. And you know, the glorious thing about the gospel that we proclaim, the gospel that we live in, is there is no class separation. It's for all. It's for everybody. No matter where you come from or what you've done in the past. And that's the incredible thing, I think, about the incarnation. That God became a man and lived amongst us. God, who flung the stars into space, the one who created all of this amazing creation, came and lived with us in our mess. All of the boundaries that he created were broken when he sent Jesus into the earth. You know, the all-powerful became poor, the immortal became mortal, the untouchable became touchable. No class separation for God. We're all equal in his eyes. And therefore, we must make Jesus' love accessible to all. Accessible to all. Jesus' love was practical and it was personal. But when you've combined those two things together, it's powerful. It really is powerful. The fact that you're sat here today is a miracle. That your lives have been changed. But for some of these people, they're in such dark places. Satan's got such a grip on their lives. It's a mighty miracle that some of these people are alive, but to be saved too. Fantastic. God's love is powerful. At Caring for Life, we've seen so many people rescued, lives changed, many come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's a guy called Michael Wilde, and Michael Wilde is, or was, wild by name and wild by nature. Been at Caring for Life 27 years. And for 23 years, if we ever talked to him about the Lord Jesus, we invited him to Bible studies or church, whoa, did you get a hurl of abuse. The walls were as high as they possibly could be. Very, very disturbed, angry, bitter young man. But we love him because we knew what he'd been through. We were going to walk with him unconditionally, just walk with him and love him and care for him. He lives in one of our homes, Tyndall House. And Michael, one morning, about 4 years ago, turns up at the farm as he always did. He used to love his televisions and his DVDs. And he said to Esther, he said, I've got some good news to tell you. She said, what's that thinking? Here comes the next savings plan. He said, we're never going to have to say goodbye, Esther, I don't think. He said, why is that? He said, well, I asked Jesus to be my friend and saviour last night. tears in her eyes, she says, "You're right, Michael, we'll never have to say goodbye." Isn't that glorious? The wonderful thing about just that short testimony is this. It was nothing about us. It was in the privacy of his own room that night. He turned to a heavenly Father and he said, "I need you. I need your son. I need your forgiveness. I love you." We have the privilege of walking with him. That's the issue about caring for life. You don't know how long or how short a time you're going to have with an individual. We need to make every moment count. But we need to be there as long as it takes. That's why we seek to do what we do. But we praise God that Michael is now a believer. He's now a difficult character, but boy, you can meet him on a level that you never could before. He knows that his life's different. He knows that the Lord Jesus died for him, and he knows that he's his Savior. He knows he can turn to him and say, "I'm sorry." And he knows he can find strength and peace and joy right there at the cross. Isn't that glorious? That's Michael Wilde. You remember him in your prayers. We love him. He's a special character. But God's powerful love causes people to change. And it causes people to respond to the love that we show to folks. But it is not any power that we have. It's all his power. It's all the power of the Holy Spirit working through us and working in the lives of these people. We're not special. It's all about him. You know, many people have asked me the question over the years, why do you do what you do? And, you must feel really special, really good about yourself, give you a good feeling working, helping people. You know, it has nothing to do with that whatsoever. It has nothing to do with that. We love because God first loved us, because Christ died for us. That's why we love. You know, I don't know if any of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon. Have any of you ever been to the Grand Canyon? Anybody? One or two people. What an amazing place. We took some of the beneficiaries of Caring for Life's Care a few years ago on an amazing trip around California, and we went to the Grand Canyon. And one of the guys who we love dearly, Joseph, was in my car, and we got up at 4:30 in the morning to go and watch the sunrise, because you want to see this amazing scene open up before you. So we all went to the rim, and we stood there next to the rim, and pitch black, and the sun starts to rise, and you see the reds and the yellows all start to appear, and this beautiful, magnificent scene appears in front of you, doesn't it? Until you see this huge chasm, this massive chasm over a mile deep and 20, 30 miles across. And there we stood watching this incredible scene. I was going, isn't God amazing? Got in the vehicle, we're driving away, and Joseph says, "When are we going to see the Grand Canyon?" I said, "Joe, we've just seen the Grand Canyon." "Oh, the hole in the ground?" I said, "Yeah, the hole in the ground." He said, "I thought it was a town or it was a village or we're going to buy some things in shops." I said, "No, it was the hole in the ground, Joe." I thought it was amazing. But what an amazing sight is the Grand Canyon, this massive chasm. If you want an illustration to think about how far you are away from God because of all the things that you do wrong, all the thoughts that you think that ought not to be there, all the things that we don't do that we should do, there's your chasm. God's over there and we're over here, and there's nothing we can do, is there, to span that gap. We can't run very fast to jump it. We can't get in a car and make a ramp and fly over it. We can't do anything to span that chasm. But our Savior, Jesus Christ, stands in the middle of that immense chasm. And what does he do? He reaches his arms out to us. He said, "If you love me, if you want me, if you need me, you want my forgiveness, come to me. And I will take all of your sins and all of the things that you do so badly in your life that stop you getting to my Father, and I'll carry you there. I'll take you all the way to him." And that's what Jesus does. How can we not love because of what he's done for us? Jesus stands in the chasm carrying all of our pain and all of our suffering, all of our sin, and passes us to the Father. What a Savior. But you know, I don't think we will ever really, any of us, understand the cross if we look at the cross as the cross and we don't see it as my cross. Because you see, on my cross, there should have been a name, Jonathan Parkinson, and it should have your name on your cross too. But Jesus came along and he said, "Hey, I'm taking that off because I love you. And I'm going to put my name on that cross. I'm going to do that for you because I love you so very, very much." That's what Jesus did for you and for me. Jesus' love is for all. Every man, every woman, whatever age, whatever background, I believe all people need to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. All people. They need to know what he has done for them, and they need to know of their need for him. You know, just to close, I want you to remember that the love that Caring for Life shows and the love that you show through all of the ministries of this marvellous church here, all the different ministries, it's not about you, as it's Caring for Life's not about me. It's all about him, isn't it? It's all about him, for his fame, for his glory. I want you to know that he is mighty and powerful. He can change the coldest of hearts and the most damaged of people. God can bring peace to the most traumatic of minds, those who have suffered most horrendously in life. He's the only one that can bring peace to shattered lives. Does love really make a difference? Oh yeah. But Jesus' love makes all the difference. All of the difference. But there is a warning here in this passage that we ought to heed. It would be wrong not to see it. Because in verse 45, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. There's a warning. You know, I don't know about you in your life, sometimes you think, God, do I really need to go and speak to that person? Do I really need to go there with the gospel message? Do I? You can't be serious. We do a John McEnroe. You cannot be serious. He says, I am serious. You go where the need is. You go to all people, whatever corner of society you find them, go with the gospel. We need to beware. We need to be wise. We need to give whatever we are able. We should seek to make a difference. Seek to live for Christ Jesus, our Savior, and to give him all of the glory. You know, we sing this lovely song, I'm sure you do here too. And the words go like this. Jesus gave it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Isn't that right? He's washed us white as snow. You know, his love, Jesus' love, makes a difference. It saves. It restores. It redeems. And in this world of sin and abuse and pain, we need to let Jesus inspire us to follow in his footsteps. Let his compassion-filled love make us different people as we seek to go and walk with him and love for him in this world. You know, if you don't yet know this Jesus as your own personal Savior and Lord this morning, the outstretched arms that I talked about are outstretched to you this day. They're outstretched to you. And he's ready to receive you just where you are, just as you are. So please turn to him. The one who took all of your sin and all of your pain and all of your burdens upon himself as he spanned that chasm. Call out to him and receive his peace. Receive his new life. Thank you for having us here today. Thank you for those of you who love the work and ministry of Caring for Life. If you want to become part of our family, please come and chat to me after. But may God bless you in everything you do here in Cambrai. Thank you.